All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we give thanks to you again, and we pray that you be with us now over this hour as we bring this New Testament survey class to a close and look at the book of Revelation. Pray that you be with us and watch over us. Bless us and give us wisdom and understanding in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. We're going to begin by taking a look at the author. The author is John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, verse 4, and also verse 9. So the author here is John the Apostle. This is his fifth book. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then the closing book, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by John from the island of Patmos. That's chapter 1 and verse 9. The island of Patmos was 10 miles long and 5 miles wide. Banishment was a common punishment under the ancient Roman Empire. And that's what the island of Patmos was. They would take prisoners and banish them to this island. The island of Patmos was a stone quarry. It was hard labor. You got fed very little, and you slept on the ground. And what compounds all of this is that as John is writing Revelation, and at the time he is on the island of Patmos, he is at least 90 years old. He is at least 90 years old. Number three, it was written approximately 96 AD during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And much of the book surrounds this Roman Emperor. Number four, number two, the recipients of this letter. The recipients of this letter. Number one, it was sent to the seven churches of Asia. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. The seven churches of Asia were sent this letter. Now, the number seven in Revelation is symbolic for completeness. Thus, these seven churches represents all of God's church. Amen. So the message wasn't just limited to those seven, but seven was the number for completeness, so it was for all of God's people. Number two, the situation these Christians were facing was a severe and systematic persecution by the ancient Roman Empire. That's what they were facing. And that's the background of the book. They were just systematically being destroyed by the Roman Empire. Number three, the reason for the persecution. And in other words, why was Rome persecuting these people to whom the book of Revelation was written? Why? Number one, because the Christians refused to participate in pagan worship. The city of Rome was filled with worship, but it was pagan worship. And as followers of Christ, the New Testament church, these Christians refused to engage in the pagan worship that was going on in Rome. Therefore, many of the Roman citizens looked upon the Christians as being atheists because they won't worship with us and they don't worship the way we worship. So the community as a whole looked upon them as being atheists. How ironic is that? Number two, or B, they stayed away from community life because much of community life in the ancient Roman Empire centered around what they called festivals. And these festivals were very heathenistic. And a lot of community life was heathenistic. And they wouldn't go to and take place in any kind of community thing because it was all caught up in sin. See, they were regarded as fanatics because the Christians talked about the one salvation and that salvation is only in Christ. And without Christ, there is no salvation. And without Christ, there is no hope. And so Rome looked upon, these are just a group of fanatics. They got their way, and it's a narrow way, and nobody else's way. They're not going to hear about it. But D, and this is the major deal in the book of Revelation, is that the Christians refused to worship the Roman emperor. Everybody in the Roman Empire had to go to the capital of their province once a year, sprinkle dust on the altar, and say that Caesar, that would be Domitian, is Lord. The Christians refused to do that. And Domitian had a god complex, and so persecution was rained down on them. So John the Apostle, in his old age, from the island of Patmos, writes these Christians, and these are the people who are facing this persecution. And so John is writing the book of Revelation to them. Numeral number three, about the book. This was big, about the book. Number one, the type of literature is that it is apocalyptic literature. There are different types of literature in the Bible. There is poetry in the Bible. There are books of history in the Bible. And there is apocalyptic literature that's in the Bible, specifically the book of Revelation, but not just the book of Revelation. A, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews became familiar with this literature. I mean, we look at it and say, what in the world's going on? We look at it and say, well, what does this mean? That's not the Jew. That's not a problem that the Jews had. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years. And during those 400 years, there were massive amounts of apocalyptic literature that was written. So the Jews were very familiar with this literature. And we'll get into why in just a moment. Something else about it. It is difficult to understand. Now, I'm going to explain that because to another group, it wasn't difficult to understand. But it's difficult to understand. The word apocalyptic means an unveiling. And so the author of apocalyptic literature was unveiling his message, but he was unveiling the message in symbols and in signs. It was difficult. See, the apocalyptic writer was more of an artist than a writer because he's writing, but in his writing, he's painting pictures with words is what he's doing. And he's creating these dramatic scenes and these dramatic images, but he's using words to do it. Now, number two, apocalyptic literature arose out of a time of natural disasters. Because it was written in dangerous times, it had to be written in code form. It was written to conceal the message to outsiders, but to reveal the message to insiders. Now, this is why the Jews understood it. Apocalyptic literature was a literature that arose during times of great disasters. And during the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews were in constant disasters. People were invading, and all of this stuff is going on. So they used apocalyptic literature to communicate with each other. So if you understood apocalyptic literature, and if you read it, the message was being unveiled to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you were an outsider, and in other words, if you didn't understand this type of language, and if you read it, the meaning of the message was being concealed to you. Everybody understand? Question? We got it? Okay. Methods of interpretation. Methods of interpretation. There are two basic methods of interpretation of interpreting the book of Revelation, all right? Two basic methods. Number one is futuristic. There are many, and I mean many, who hold to the fact that the book of Revelation deals with events at the end of time. But that is a problem. To read the book of Revelation and to say, okay, this is meant for the end of time, is a problem. And the problem is that if you hold the futuristic view of the book of Revelation, then the book of Revelation has absolutely no message to the people it was written to. All right? We just saw their situation. What was their situation? They were being persecuted. They were systematically just being wiped out. And so let me ask you something. To people who were in their circumstance, to people who were in their situation, what good would it do to write them a message and say, listen, don't worry, because in 2,000 or 3,000 years from now, the Lord is going to take care of everything. Right? I mean, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, listen, this is really, really bad and it's going to get worse, but don't you worry about it, because in 25 years from now, we're going to have a cure for this. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. The other view, the second view, is it's what's called a preterist view. Okay? It's what's called a preterist view. The word preter means past. And what this view holds is that nearly all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the days of the Roman Empire. Okay? That's the view that I hold. All right? That most of this book was fulfilled in the days of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, the strength of holding that view is that holding that view gives meaning to the message to the people that it was written to. You understand what I'm saying? All right? It makes the book meaningful to the people it was written to. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to how he starts the book. This is how he starts the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. What must soon take place. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Now, do those statements appear to be talking about something futuristic or something in the present? It's something in the present. And yet many people will take the view that it's all futuristic. Even though in the very opening statement of the book, he says, these things must soon come to pass. All right? Number five, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. To show that the Roman Empire was doomed and that the kingdom of God would triumph. That's the purpose of the book. Because these Christians were wondering if that was true. They were wondering if that was true. Are we going to be all right? The book was written to encourage faithfulness even in the face of death. That's the purpose of the book. And again, this is a statement that if you open the book, if you open your Bible, Revelation, and if there's any room there, you need to write that purpose down. The purpose that this book was written is to assure these Christians who were losing everything, including their lives, that God was going to remedy things. And again, telling them that God would remedy things 2,000 years would be no hope and no message to them. All right? So the book was written to encourage the faithfulness. Okay, key themes to the book. Key themes to the book. Now, number one, the theme is that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. No matter how dark it gets, Christ will always be victorious. Listen, the Lord isn't going to survive. He's going to conquer. He's going to conquer. We need to remember that. Because we all go through these period of times in our lives when it seems like everything that could go wrong does go wrong. And we wonder, well, why is this happening? And then we wonder, well, why does it just keep on? Here's what you got. That one of the key themes in the book of Revelation is that the Lord is going to be victorious and the Lord will bring his people through whatever the world does to them. I had a phone call today. Someone telling me about somebody who was sick. And I mean, this was awful. This call actually affected me. And it affected me more. This afternoon, I got thinking, it affected me more than I thought it should. But what I heard was unbearable. It was just like, what is going on? And everybody goes through those stages of life. Everybody goes through those times. And in those times is when you need to remember the book of Revelation. They lost, listen, these people were losing their homes, they were losing their lives, they were losing everything. Their property was being confiscated from them. And because they refused to worship the emperor, they weren't allowed to go to the marketplace and buy and sell or get anything. They had absolutely nothing, but the book of Revelation was written to say, listen, this is going to be corrected. So regardless of how bad life gets, you need to understand, listen, God is still God, God is still on the throne, and God is still in control, and God will change things when it's time to change things. And we need to remember that. And that's a key theme in the book of Revelation. It's like Jesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is like, listen, I don't care what's going on and I don't care who's doing it. I can put a stop to it. Another key theme is that we have to stay faithful under pressure. We have to stay faithful under pressure. Listen, it's easy to stay faithful when everything is good. I mean, your wife loves you, kids treat you good, the dog's licking you and not biting you. I mean, it's easy to praise God. Amen? But when you come home and your wife is like, well, what's wrong with you? And the kids not talking to you and the dog has run you up on the couch because he's going to bite you. You have to stay faithful under pressure. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This is the second of the seven letters written in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Second of the seven letters. It is to the church at Smyrna. And let's go to verse 10. Jesus is telling them, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put you in prison to test you. Are you listening? The devil will still put you under the gun to test you. The devil is still in the testing you business. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That is a small amount of time. But here's what he says. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, if you were raised, like all of us were raised on the King James Version, where that part says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But what Jesus was saying there is that, listen, you're facing persecution and death is staring at you, but even in the face of death, remain faithful. Remain faithful. You have to be faithful, and pressure can come in many, many different ways. Life can just get hard. You know, you can lose your job, or you can lose a loved one, or everything around, it just starts breaking down, and it's like, well, why am I doing this? Listen, you have to stay faithful under pressure. Sooner or later, the devil is going to find your weak spot, and when he does, he's going to go at you with all his might to get you to stop. Yes. What I'm talking about is real. Yes. This real. And this is something that every one of us have to face. Yes. And when it does, listen, it's me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. Number three, this is a big one. The reality of spiritual warfare. That is a key theme in the book of Revelation. Listen, there is an unseen battle going on. It's an unseen battle. It's a war. It's a war. And it's not a war with tanks and guns and bunker busters and smart missiles and all this stuff. This is an unseen war. It's Christ versus the devil. It's the truth versus deception. It's faithfulness versus compromise. It's the reality of spiritual warfare. And everybody who is a Christian, and when I say Christian, I don't mean just by name. Everybody who is a Christian knows about this warfare. And everybody who isn't a Christian thinks the rest of us are nuts. Because they're not redeemed. Their heart, their mind isn't redeemed. Their flesh is their flesh. And it's all going the same way. Now, our flesh is our flesh too. And our flesh fights against our spirit. The reason our flesh fights against our spirit is that we are redeemed. We know better. But there's a war. And this war is real every day. And that's why when you want to do what's right, you're going to do what's right, and I'm going to love God, and I'm going to go to church, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. And what's going to happen is the devil. That's what's going to happen. You need to write down, and you need to read and reread and then reread the reread Romans chapter 7 verses 15 through Romans 8 verse 1. In Romans 7, 15 through the end of 7 and the first verse in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says three things. Paul says, I know what is right. He says, I want to do what is right. And then the third thing he says, but I don't always do it. Yes. And we all have that in common. We know what's right. Amen? And if we're Christian, we want to do what's right. But we don't always do it. I said we don't always do it. That's right. And Paul ends that, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, but there is no condemnation under those who are in Christ. But listen, recognize there is a warfare. You're in it. You're in it. You can't see it, but it's all around you. It's all around you. Key themes in the book. Jesus is going to win. Don't worry about how this ends. Jesus is going to win. Key theme in the book. Stay faithful under pressure. When life gets tough, just stay right there. Just stay right there. Understand the reality of spiritual warfare. The devil never takes a day off. Devil never goes on vacation. And when you go on vacation, he goes with you. You can't head to the Bahamas. When you get there, the devil's going to be standing there at the gate waiting. Number four, the judgment is real. That is a key theme in the book of Revelation. The day of judgment is real. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let me start with verse 11. And you know what? You say, well, somebody needs to interpret. You don't need this interpreted. All you need to do is just read this. Verse 11. John said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. One of the key themes of the book of Revelation is that the day of judgment is very, very real. But most folks live like it's not. Number five, hope is coming. Hope is coming. When you get to the end of your rope, listen to me, literally tie a knot in it and hold on, because hope is coming. This world is not the end of the story. And this is why we don't have to emotionally lose our minds when things go wrong. Because this world is not the end. Let me tell you what, here's what I mean. There's a friend of mine who is a University of Michigan football fanatic. He's nuts about U of M football. So he tapes every game. He doesn't watch it live. He tapes every game. And then before he starts watching it, he knows final score. Listen to me. If he's sitting there watching the game, there's 2 minutes left to go in the game, and Michigan is losing by 10 points, he's not concerned at all. I mean, he's not up shouting at the TV or trying to kick a, you know, you're losing by 10. You're going to have, there's 2 minutes left. You have scored 2 touchdowns to win. Why, he's just sitting there with his feet up. He's not worried about it at all. Listen, why is he not concerned about it? Because he knows how it's going to end. Listen to me. Do we know how it's going to end? Do we? Read the last page. We win. Why are we? Because, I'm telling you, I look out there at the world and war, and people are killing each other, and people cut you to see if you bleed, and just everybody is, the world has lost their minds. Listen, are you worried? Look, I know how it ends. And there may be 2 minutes left, and we may be losing by 10 points, but bless God, we're still going to win. Amen? Do you see the analogy? Well, he's just sitting there eating pizza and drinking pop, and he getting blowed out. He's not concerned about it at all because he knows how it ends. And if you know how it ends, then you don't have to worry about the end. Do you hear what I'm telling you? If you know how it ends, you don't have to worry about how it ends. Lessons to remember. Here we go. Lessons to remember. Number one, there's 7 of these because 7 is the number for completeness. You're welcome. Heaven gives blessings to those who are students of the Bible. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. There is a blessing. You say, how do you know? Because I just read it. There is a blessing that comes from just reading the scripture. And that's what that verse says. Can you explain it? Yeah, I can explain it. If you read this book, you'll get a blessing. Listen, David opens the book of Psalms. In Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, walketh in the way of sinners. And then in verse 2, he says, but the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. There is a blessing. So how do you know there's a blessing? Because God said it. There's a blessing that comes from just reading the book. You need to remember that. Say, well, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. Just start reading. You'll get to feeling better. Yeah, your attitude will change. You'll get to feeling better. You might even learn something, bless God. Number 2, today, as in the first century, Jesus is found among his church. Now, I'm going to show you something. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. 1:13. And among the lampstand is the church. If you go back to chapter 1, like the last verse. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. Who are they describing? This is a description of Jesus. Now, where is he? He's walking. He's among the lampstands. Those lampstands are the church. So where's Jesus? He's among the church. Now, let me show you another verse. We don't talk nearly as much about this verse as we ought to talk about it when you know what the depth of it is. Chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, And then there's a description of Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the candlesticks. Again, the church. Now look what it says. It says that Jesus walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks, according to the end of Revelation chapter 1, are the church. Listen to me. Jesus walks where? Among the church. Now here's what I want you to understand. The word walks in chapter 2 and verse 1 is in a present tense form. And in other words, Jesus is constantly walking among the church. And now we'll say, well, what is he doing? Well, and how do we know what he's doing? Well, I'm going to tell you what he's doing. And the reason we know what he's doing is because of what these seven letters reveal. What he's doing as he constantly walks among the church is the Lord is taking this is an inspection tour. Because in every letter he says, you're doing this and that's good, you're doing that and that's good, but you're doing this and that's not so good, and you need to just completely stop doing that. And in other words, in every seven letters, what is he doing with the congregations? It's an inspection tour. So the Lord is constantly walking among his church. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Number three, only those who are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. That's Revelation 2:10. We've read that. I'm running out of time. So listen to me. Here's the saddest thing in the world. People who are Christians all of their lives, and then in old age, for whatever reason, they get distant from God. They get distant from God. The crown of life is given to whom? Those who are faithful all the way. Those who are faithful all the way. Number four, lukewarm congregations and individuals will be spewed out by Christ. That's a scary verse. That's a scary letter. That's a scary letter. And what's scary in that letter, before you get there, is that Jesus says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. See, that's scary to me. And in other words, what is he saying? What is cold? Yeah, just you're out, you're gone, you're not in. And if you're hot, then you have a fervent spirit and you're close to God. What did he say? He said, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you had never started than to be where you're at right now. The hokey pokey. And you turn it all around, all right? But now listen to me. Listen. You say, well, why would the Lord wish for that? Somebody be cold and not hot. You know why? Because if you're hot, you're an influence for Christ and you're an example. But if you're lukewarm, you're still an example. You're just a sorry example. You're a sorry example. And so the Lord says, look, I spew you out of my mouth. See, it's you can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Number five, Christians need not worry about what the future holds because we know who holds the future. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne. A scroll was with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. So here is the Lord holding that scroll. Now, if you keep reading and he opens these seven seals, he is revealing what's going to happen to the Roman Empire. Listen, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future as long as you know who holds the future. The Lord holds the future. Don't ever think, well, it's going to get away from you. No, it's not going to get away from me. Number six, never forget that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's something we need to remind ourselves of every day. One day will be the last day. Number seven, can you pray with John, Lord, come quickly? That's how John ends this. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Can you pray that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go tonight. Amen. We're here. We like our stuff. But John was saying, no, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we got our three questions. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this study that's taken us for a year, a New Testament survey, to learn of your word. Again, we pray for our sister Nancy Greninger as she was taken out. And we pray, Father, that you would be with her. And we pray healing and help for her and to bless her. Continue to be with us. Bless us as we depart this place and watch over us. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.